So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. This is going to be our text for this morning. But as we think about Revelation 17, as we think about this chapter, what it made me think of this week is a little short saying that I think we are all familiar with, and it's this: we are not in Kansas anymore. What movie is this? This is a softball question. What movie is this from? Star Wars. Good, good. That's. I'm sure your grades reflect that answer. Just joking. No, that is not true. It's from The Wizard of Oz. God bless you, whoever said that. God will get you later for it. We're not in Kansas anymore. And the reason why I was thinking about it, I didn't actually watch the movie The Wizard of Oz. The reason why I thought of it is because I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. And I'm thinking about where we are going in world history and how our culture is changing rapidly, changing quickly. We know that it's changing. And so as you and I, as we look at our culture here in Watertown, as we think about the United States of America, it's easy to see and to recognize we're not in the same nation that we once were. Some scholars, some people are actually identifying our nation as a post-Christian culture. Have you heard this before? Some people are saying that we are a post-Christian culture. What does that mean? Well, where else should we go other than Wikipedia? It says this: post-Christianity is the loss of the primacy of the Christian worldview in political affairs, especially in the global north, where Christianity had previously flourished in favor of alternative worldviews such as secularism or nationalism. What's the summary of that? What is it really saying? It's really saying this: is that the Christian church here in America is no longer at the center of our culture. The Christian church is no longer at the center of our culture. And so what that's doing for you and I, for many Christians, is it's causing us to feel very uneasy. We're used to our culture acting in a certain way. We're used to our culture understanding the story of God's Word. By and large, 20, 30, 40 years ago, more people were aware of who God is and what He actually communicates to us through His Word. But all of that is changing. Michael Frost put it like this, quote, "The experience that faced the Jewish exiles mirrors the church's experience today." This is very profound. Listen. "In fact, the biblical metaphor that best suits our current times and faith situation is that of exile. Just like the Jewish exiles, the church today is grieving its loss and is struggling with humiliation. The ground has slipped from under the church. The passing of Christendom might be compared to the fall of Jerusalem, and there is no going back." End quote. And so the reason I bring that up, you'll see as we go through Revelation 17, as we think about where our world is going. But the reason I bring that up is because, and I'll say this now and come back to it in a few moments, is the way that we respond to our changing culture, there are some temptations for us as Christians today. We are living increasingly in a Babylonian culture. It's changing. And we're feeling like exiles, like this is not the U.S. of A. that I once knew. And so the temptation that I'm talking about is this: is there are different ways that you and I can respond in our culture today. For some of us, what we end up doing is we end up becoming very cynical. Like everything's changing. Nothing is going the way that it should. Nothing is like it was in the good old days. Remember the good old days? And so we end up becoming very cynical about our world. There's another temptation, is that we end up complaining. Have you been on social media lately? And so this is one of our responses. The world is changing. It's not as it should be. So we become cynical. We start complaining. And what we start doing is we start yelling at our culture. We become angry at our culture. Here's another temptation that we're faced with. And that is, Maybe we're not going to be cynical. Maybe we're not going to complain. So what we do is we withdraw. This world is not as I remember it. It's not a world that I want to be part of. So I'm just going to disengage. And we do this in a million different ways. None of those options are acceptable. None of them. Because if we participate in any of those, we stop following in the ways of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking about our culture today. We're going to be learning a lot from Revelation 17. As we're looking at the end times, we can see that the world around us is increasingly changing as we get closer to that day of the tribulation. And what are we going to do as we are a part of this culture, ever-changing culture? How are we going to respond? So let me go ahead and read for you. This is Revelation 17, of course, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon, the great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her." Verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and to go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast, that was and is not, and is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called the chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." So what I want to do is this, before we start explaining this text, and this is what we normally do, we read a portion of scripture and then we want to unpack it, make sure that we understand it. It's usually difficult to explain every possible detail, but let's make sure that we have the main idea in front of us. But as we think about Revelation 17 and 18, I want you to get two main ideas here. Okay, 17 and 18, of course the whole book works together, but in particular chapter 17 and 18. Let me give you two thoughts here. Chapters 17 and 18 show us who God is pouring his wrath upon. So if you want to have a particular focus, which is accurate, of chapters 17 and 18, we've been reading an awful lot about the wrath of God being poured out upon unbelieving world. We've been talking about that for months. As we go to 17 and 18, we start to see God, through the Apostle John, get more specific about who is actually going to be receiving the wrath of God. And in 17 and 18, it's pretty clear, it's Babylon. So that's a little bit change of focus. But we also see this, that chapter 17 is going to show us a religious aspect of Babylon. Let me say that again. Chapter 17 is going to show us a religious aspect of Babylon. chapter 18 is still going to be talking about Babylon, but it's going to be talking about the political aspect of Babylon. So if you are thinking as you're reading through this chapter, you're like, there's so many different descriptions of Babylon. It's hard to get a handle on who is really Babylon? What is this city all about? There seems to be so many different dimensions. And it's true for a reason. And so again, in 17, we're going to be discussing this idea of the religious influence of the Babylonian Empire in the end times. As we move to 18, we're actually going to see the political influence of the Empire of Babylon. And you will see that more as they start talking about a city in specifically. So, that just gives us a little heads up what we're talking about here. We did this last week. We did a little bit of history of the city of Babylon. I just want to briefly do that again. And this is so fascinating, guys. I would encourage you on your own to do a word study of the word Babylon. Just to, all the times in Scripture, whether it's Babel or Babylon, just to check into that. And it's fascinating because what you see from the very beginning in Genesis 10, you see this tension, this really a battle going on between the men, the people of Babylon, and God Himself. Nimrod, anyone know what his name means in Genesis 10? Anyone know? He's the one who founded the city of Babel, which is this city that was very contrary to the ways of God. Anyone know what his name means? One who is in rebellion to God. What a name, right? Can you imagine naming your child that? Let's, you know, name him. He's rebellious to God. But as you start studying the book, as you start studying this book and thinking about the city of Babylon, you see that there has been this antagonism from the very beginning between Babylon, between the city of Babylon and the city of God. What starts in Genesis, this antagonism, it rears its head once again as we get to the book of Revelation. Once again, we see the empire of Babylon fighting against God Himself. Fascinating study. I encourage you to do it. Let me quote J. Hampton Keithley. He says this about Babylon, quote, "Babylon is mentioned 260 times in Scripture, and is second in importance only to Jerusalem." Did you know that? "Biblically, it is viewed as the devil's city, while Jerusalem is viewed as God's city. They are always seen in opposition to each other." So just, again, gives you a little bit of background. So what I want to do now is, this passage that we just read gave us some characteristics of Babylon. So let's look at these details and let's try to understand them at the same time. Babylon is referred to as a harlot and a prostitute. And this is pretty intense language, right? And as you start to study this chapter, what you're going to realize is this. It's not necessarily, though that might probably is included when it comes to how all the people on earth are living, but it's not primarily a description of physical immorality or physical adultery or sexual adultery immorality. That's not primarily what it's a reference to. What it's a reference to is this, is that it's a spiritual adultery. This influence that Babylon has is causing people to fall away from the one true God and not to worship Him. And so there is a spiritual adultery that is taking place. Again, you can start to see this religious influence that is going on with the empire, with this city of Babylon. But that's what it means when we talk about Babylon being a harlot. And if you were ever to read, and I would encourage you to do it, to read some of the prophetic books like the book of Hosea, we frequently have this metaphor being used for the people of God. Gomer, who continues to walk away from Hosea, and she is going to other lovers. But really what that's a picture of is of my heart. It's a picture of your heart, is that we continue to seek after other things other than God. It's a spiritual adultery is what it's all about. But then it also says that Babylon sits on many waters. And the good thing about this description is that the text actually tells us what it is. That this is a reference to the Gentile nations. She has influence and power over the whole world. Okay, so again, we're talking about Babylon. So she is causing all of humanity to commit spiritual adultery, and she has influence over all the Gentile nations. But then it also says she is clothed in purple. Clothed in purple. This represents royalty, prosperity. And so she is very powerful, has a crazy amount of wealth. And so this is a description of who she is. In chapter 18, we're going to see how that wealth influenced the people on earth. We'll talk about that. Her name is a mystery. I believe what that's a reference to is this, is that she's not revealed in the past. We knew about this city of Babel. We knew about its influence in the early pages of Genesis. But this fact that this empire working against the purposes of God, and previously in Scripture, we didn't know that this was going to happen. I believe that's why there's a reference to her being a mystery. We also see this, that she is drunk with the blood of the saints. What do you think that means? I'll tell you what I think it means. It's really not what I think. I think the Scripture is really clear. Is that as our culture is changing, that Christianity, and we've already been talking about this, but Christianity is going to go from, and it already has, from being at the center. Think about our nation, Europe. This happened a long time ago, right? This is old news for Europe. You know, as they are just a fraction of the spiritual vitality that used to be there. But as Christianity is no longer at the center of who we are, and it gets pushed to the side, what's going to happen is this, is you and I, we actually believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by Him, right? This is at the core of who we are. So, think about it, as the culture is going to be changing, and we already feel it, what's going to happen when you have someone like the Antichrist who's in charge, and wants all the worship for himself, or pointing it towards the dragon who is Satan? What's going to happen to you and I who are in this culture right now? The tribulation has not begun. What's going to happen to us? What are we going to experience as the days go on? We're going to feel this, aren't we? We're going to feel the sense that we're, our opinion, our beliefs, they're not respected. Actually, people are going to think that we're unenlightened, that we're uneducated people. So I think what we're going to see is this, is that persecution is going to become more intense for the people of God. I don't have the stat in front of me right now, but I keep hearing this, is that within the past, what is it, past 10, 20, 30 years, that there have been more martyrs, Christian martyrs, than there ever has been before. And so we would think, is that really true? But around this globe, more people are losing their life for the sake of Christ than ever before in world history. So those are some of the characteristics of Babylon in the end times. The second question that we need to ask is this, is who is the beast? And I just want to just briefly give you an answer because I think we know. And the beast is the Antichrist. We've talked an awful lot about him, so I'm not going to give you tons of details this morning. I even named him, remember? I told you specifically who he was. You guys remember that? I'm just joking. I didn't give you a name, you know. So that's. I didn't do that. That would be very shady. But we know that the beast is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the human leader on earth that serves the dragon, right? The Antichrist is a human leader, a political leader who serves a dragon. And he will eventually lead a rebellion against Israel and God in a battle called Armageddon, okay? So again, we're talking about still these events. This is something that's going to happen in the future. Right now, I do believe that we're living in a Babylonian culture. It's changing. Jesus Christ, the church, is no longer at the center. And we're getting closer and closer to the end times. It's just a fact that we have to be, right? Every day, we get a little bit closer. There's no other direction to go. And as that happens, I mean, there is. We know the wrath of God. We know as the seals are open, as the trumpets are blown, we know that the wrath of God is going to be a terrible time. But even for you, and this is important, even for you and I today, we are going to feel how our world and our culture is changing. I don't believe there are some people, their theology would lead us to believe that we're going to be preaching the Word of God and our culture is going to get better and better and better, right? That's some Christians who believe that, and that's fine if that's their opinion. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't believe that. I believe that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. The good thing about it, though, is that sounds kind of depressing, is that Jesus is going to come back and He's going to make everything right. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to worry because we know Jesus is coming back and He will rule. He will deal with sin and evil once and for all. That's the good news. So, as we think about the beast, the other question is this, and this is maybe this is a sub point, maybe this isn't as important, but it is a detail that I had to wrestle with a little bit. Here's the question: why will the beast destroy Babylon? Were any of you thinking about that? Nod your head if you were. Okay, that's fine. You just need a time, you know. So look at verse 16. You'll see what I'm getting at here. Look at verse 16. This is very odd. Verse 16, 17, 16. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. So what in the world is going on there? Why is the beast going to destroy Babylon? As you and I have understood it, and we can keep it very simple, the beast is the Antichrist who's going to come on earth. He's going to have tremendous political power, going to sign the treaty with the nation of Israel, give this facade of peace. But we also know that his empire is a Babylonian empire. This is who the Antichrist is ruling. He is ruling this empire. This city of man, known as Babylon. So the question is, what's going to happen that the Antichrist is going to want to defeat this Babylonian empire? And all I can say is this, is that's clearly what it's saying. There is going to be a hatred there that actually God puts into their heart, which is fascinating as well. It shows that God is still in control. So the beast, the Antichrist, is going to want to overthrow the power of Babylon. The question is why? We're not really told, so I'm just going to tell you this is my sanctified imagination. Can I share it with you? My sanctified imagination? If we don't know, we just have to say that. But what I think might be the cause is this. Is that there is going to be a religious system during the end times, and you could probably feel it now. Our culture today, we like the term spirituality, right? It's this really bizarre spirituality where no one's wrong and no one's right. You know what I mean? If you see it on TV, you hear it on talk shows where they'll talk about Jesus, but then they don't talk about truth and absolutes, right and wrong, heaven and hell. It's this weird ecumenical spirituality thing that they talk and talk and talk, but they never say anything. And so I think there is going to be this religious power at work. But at some point, what I think is going to happen is that the Antichrist is going to want all this worship for himself. And again, he's working for the dragon. We know that, who is Satan. He's going to want all this worship for himself. And so whoever these religious leaders are, he is going to be done with them. And I would imagine a lot of them are going to lose their life. He's going to kill them. But there's a battle like, okay, and I think what it is there's no longer, at one point in the end times, the tribulation, there's no longer going to be a facade that the Antichrist puts forth. It's no longer, hey, everyone's religion is okay. It's no longer going to be just kind of worship. What he reveals is that he wants our worship. That's not speculation. Revelation clearly tells us that. I mean, we're ultimately talking about Lucifer, who left the glories of heaven because he wanted to be like God. So I believe there's going to be some kind of in-house battle between evil. And this, even that, is working within the purposes of God, Revelation 17 tells us. So, here's my final question for us. Does that feel like information overload? I know it is. But, during the week, you're faithfully digging in to these passages, and so that's helping put all this together. I would definitely encourage you to do that. I know I'm being silly, but I certainly hope you are. As you are digging into this during the week, it is certainly going to make more sense to you. So here's the final question for us this morning. What do we need to know and how do we live in Babylonian culture? What do we need to know and how do we live in Babylon today? Okay, so a lot of what we're talking about is in a future 7-year tribulation. Okay, most of Revelation is talking about something that's going to happen in the future. It's what we believe. But at the same time, we have to recognize that the culture is not one day just going to change, right? Like, okay, it goes from being pretty good to being awful. It's slowly changing around us right now, and we feel it. We've been talking about that. So, looking at the end times and seeing the direction that we are going, moms and dads, how are we going to teach our kids to live in an increasing intolerant culture towards Christianity? How are we going to raise them? How are we going to respond? Talked a little bit about that already. Come back to it. But here's the first thing that I want to point out. We know we're not in Kansas anymore, and we can't just click our heels and actually go back to the happy Christian time, whatever that was for you. Maybe it was the 1960s or the 1950s. We can't click our heels together and go back to that better time. The first thing we need to know is this, is that Christianity will increasingly be seen as intolerant. Have any of you felt this already, that Christianity is seen as intolerant? Raise your hand if you felt that. All right, just checking, you know, you are awake, that's a good thing. I mean, isn't this true? Just this past week, I saw it on social media, so it has to be true, that there was Time magazine. Did you see the front cover? Anyone know what the front cover of Time magazine just said? Truth is dead. That was the front cover. And it was many years ago that they had on the front cover that it said that who was dead? God. And so there's a lot of Christians now who are putting these two front covers together, and they're making a very good observation. And it's this, is that if our culture is saying that God is dead, it means that truth is dead. And so this is something that is changing all around us. Many of you guys are used to a culture where we're used to, most people had some idea of who God is and believe that He had something to do with how we live our everyday life. You and I need to be aware that's not the culture anymore. So many people don't, if they have any idea of God, it's not your vision of God. It's not the vision of God that is here in the pages of Scripture. So you and I, we have to learn, how are we going to respond in a culture where Christianity is seen as intolerant? As I think about the youth, or as I think about the young kids, and as they are going to be going into college, I especially think, wow, what an environment where so many of the things that we have taught them or they have come to believe are going to be under attack. I mean, so many professors now and in the future, the idea that God is truly God and that all of truth is true because there is a God. Guys, if there is no God, we have to know this. Truth is nonsense. We know this, right? I mean, if there is no God, there's no such thing as truth. Because how could you possibly have truth? It would all be completely arbitrary. It would be nonsense. We know what is right and wrong because there is a God who said so. He reveals it in Scripture. Anything that we know that is right and wrong is because it's found in the Word of God. You take God away and you have a culture that's like, no, that's how you live. That's fine for you. Let me give you an example. What's her name? Tommy Lahren. Anyone know Tommy Lahren? Raise your hand. All right, that means you watch the news. Tommy Lahren, and I'm going to share this fact, though it may be wrong. Someone correct me later. I think maybe at one point she actually worked for Christy Noem, maybe as an interim, something like that. Not interim, that's what pastors do. But let me give you some details here because I'm not being clear at this point. Tommy Lahren is a female woman. Yeah, I got to keep working. Very conservative. And she has a talk show. And she's like, man, she's very militant. Like, she'll, you know, cut your head off, you know, if you disagree with her. But that's what talk shows do. That's why I can't stomach them for the most part. But she's very conservative, very Republican. But recently she got in trouble. Does anyone know why she got in trouble? She's pro-choice. What's your name? Rachel. Good answer, Rachel. She's pro-choice. And she's known as a conservative. And so she got in big time trouble by her bosses. Like, okay, you're suspended. You know, and so you wonder, well, if we suspend her, is she going to change her convictions? That's weird. You almost hope not, because then it's just a complete joke. And so, but here's the thing that I found interesting. As I saw on Twitter, she had a statement. She's like, you know, sorry that disappoints some of you who are pro-life, and she's pro-choice. She said, but I want you to know, hashtag this is my truth. And I thought, that's the culture that we live in, isn't it? What she's saying is, this is what I believe. You don't get to tell me what I'm going to believe. This is true for me. But what you and I need to know is, that is how our culture is changing. And students, man, we really have to be ready for that. We need to know what we believe and why we believe if we're going to be able to stand for Christ in this culture. But we also need to know that that kind of logic is going to get thrown at us, and it's absolute rubbish. I mean, it makes no sense. And when you start thinking about it, the only reason that we know that Nazi Germany is wrong, or that, you know, all these other things are crimes, is because there is a God who is absolutely true in who He is and how He has revealed Himself. And this is how we understand what truth is. You remove God from the public arena, you remove God, and then, yeah, it's true. Truth is whatever you say it is. So, as we think about the end times, as we think about this religious movement forming within the Babylonian Empire, as you think about the fact that Babylon is going to be filled with the blood of the saints, what that tells you is that this religious system is going to hate Christians. There's going to be an increasing intensity against them and what they stand for. Are you guys ready for it? Here, one of the temptations you're going to be faced is this, is you're going to be faced with the temptation to cave. Just like, I don't want to make a scene. I'm not going to speak what I believe anymore, because the culture is so different. So after a while, we're going along with it. Hopefully that won't be you. So Christianity will increasingly be seen as intolerant. Here's another thing, and I've already said this, absolute truth will increasingly be scoffed at. Absolute truth will increasingly be scoffed at. I mean, it just happens all the time. That's what you believe, that's good for you. You know, but this whole idea, absolute truth, it's so comical. You know, so if you were to go to the Black Hills, and I'm just making this illustration up right now. If you were to go to the Black Hills and you were to find a cliff and you were to jump off the cliff, what would happen? You'd fall, and depending on how high it is, you would die. And so all of us are like, oh yeah, I mean, that's true. It's called the law of gravity. Right? But this same thing, when it gets into the spiritual world, for some reason we become, I don't know, we don't think the same laws apply. There are things about who God is that are true. There are things about who God is not that are not true. When I see people in our culture discussing, are Muslims worshiping the same God that Christians are worshiping? I'm like, okay, that's a joke, right? I mean, obviously, we're not worshiping the same God. I mean, even within the Quran, they're talking about a very different God. Don't believe in the Trinity. And so it's not just whatever is true for them is true for us. Or absolute truth is going to increasingly be scoffed at. Here's another thing. There's going to be increasing temptation to compromise our beliefs. Yep, we've talked about that. I just want to encourage you guys that there is, within our culture today, let me say it like this, that the stronger your stand on who Jesus Christ is, that He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that He's coming back one day as His second coming, the more that you stand for these truths, the weirder you are going to seem in our culture. I mean, you are going to seem crazy. And so what you have to do right now is, you and I have to be resolved. That's okay. You're not going to fit into every social situation. There's going to be some people who hear you talk and they think you are a nut job. And right now, today, we have to say, I'm okay with that. I'm not going to fit into every cultural situation, because I believe Jesus is who He says He is. Otherwise, what you're going to become is you're going to become one of these soft Christians that you always are trying to fit into every situation. And because of that, you're not making any difference anywhere. We have to be different. We're the city of God, after all. So be on guard for that compromise of our beliefs. But here's the, as we get closer to the end here, I started us this morning kind of talking about this. We must avoid cynicism and withdrawal and instead love our city the way that Christ has loved us. Let me say that again. Things that we need to be thinking about because our culture is changing. We must avoid cynicism and withdrawal and instead love our city the way that Christ has loved us. So, temptations that we're facing. More temptations. Again, one of the temptations that we're facing is this idea of becoming cynical and complaining about how the world has changed. Have you done that lately? Has that been your voice? Think about it. What is the likelihood of our culture changing or the person that you work with? What is the likelihood of them changing because you yell at them? Who out there in our culture is just waiting for an angry Christian to show up on their doorstep and to point your finger in their face? Who's waiting for that? But guys, this is what is very subtly happening to some of us right here this morning. We're shaking our finger at a culture that is changing and we're distancing ourselves from it. And so all they're seeing is this. They're seeing all the things that you and I are against. That's what they know. Christians are against something and they're angry. So, guys, we have to be so careful. What are the words that we're using about the world around us? We know that it's sinful. That's true. But, of course, that doesn't mean that we don't love them, that we don't show compassion to them for the love of God. How would you have ever known Christ if He didn't pursue you in the middle of your sin and show you grace and mercy? Would you have found Him on your own? You know Him because He came from glory. He got messy in the flesh and He pursued you. He didn't back away. You and I, we have to do the same. Guys, our culture is changing so much and we're still thinking that there is a model out there, and it exists a little bit, where if we do enough good things in here on Sunday, right, the attractional thing, we do enough good things in here on Sunday that more and more people are going to show up. We need to know Christianity is not at the center of our culture. Most people that you know are not just looking for an opportunity to show up on Sunday morning. What do they need? What do they need from you at work? You don't ultimately serve your boss at work. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they need from you? They need to know that you care. They need to know that you love them the way that Christ has loved you. We can't just be waiting for them to show up here. We have to be going out, getting messy, meeting people where they're at. Why? Well, because that's what it means to follow in the ways of Jesus Christ. Christ, the ultimate missionary, and an example for us to follow. This next thought is very similar to that. We have the temptation to withdraw from culture. Temptation to withdraw from culture. Guys, you have to please examine your own heart. Some of us, that's what we're increasingly doing. Culture is bad. Those people are bad. I'm backing away. I'm going to go live in the woods someplace. It's funny, but you know what? It's really not. You know, so I'm just going to completely keep myself out of the world. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus did. He went into the darkest part possible of this broken world. He went into it so that He could reach you. And then you got to wonder what happened where we receive that kind of grace, and then what we do in response is we back away from brokenness and hurt and darkness and people who are suffering. What has gone wrong? It's the gospel. It's a gospel problem. We simply do not understand the gospel. If we are increasingly, if I would say I would say that I think one of the biggest problems the church has today is this, is that we don't have meaningful relationships with who? Unchurched people. I think that's probably the biggest problem we have. We've withdrawn, we've made our little holy huddle, we have our own friends, but we're not living our faith out among people who are unchurched, which is exactly what Christ did. So if you find yourself distancing yourself from this world and your life is getting safer and safer, you need to know you are not following Christ. Christ doesn't take you into a place that's really safe. He takes you into a place that's really dark and dangerous so that you could bring His love with you. Perhaps you're going in the opposite direction than Jesus Christ this morning. Here's the last one. We're tempted to win the culture war. We're going to talk more about this next Sunday as we talk about politics. Because next Sunday is going to be talking about the political aspect of Babylon in quite a bit of detail. The material wealth of Babylon. But this is another thing that we try to do. And you know that when you sound a lot like what the news sounds like. If your tone sounds an awful lot like Fox News or CNN News, you know, both sides, right? See how I did that? If your tone is a lot like theirs, and that's what the world is hearing, then there's a good chance that you're trying to fight a culture war. You're trying to change the world through some kind of political or power structure, and the only way that this world is going to change is how? Six-letter word. Gospel. That's it. That's it. But so many of us, we're trying to get back to a day that once was, and so we're trying to use the same power structure. We're using weapons of this world. We're fighting a human battle, and we're not really going after the heart of where people are at. What a temptation. If people know you primarily because of your politics, that's a travesty. I mean, that's sinful. They need to know you because you can't stop talking about Christ because of how much you love them. I mean, that person at work, I mean, yeah, I think they're conservative, but man, they love me like crazy. They're always asking how they can serve me, how they can bless me. They're praying for me. That's what they need to see. Is that true, brothers and sisters? If we're going to see a change, and there continue to be people who are saved, if that's going to happen here in Watertown, it's because we understand our culture is changing and we're committed to Jesus Christ and keeping Him the focus of our conversation and how we live. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. In the book of Jeremiah, the God's people were taken into what? They were taken into exile, right? They were taken into exile, and they had to learn how are they going to live among the Babylonians, right? Daniel, how are they going to live among the Babylonians? What were they going to do? They no longer have their own city. Their culture has radically changed. What are they going to do? How are they going to live? We read this in Jeremiah 29:7. This is crazy. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your own welfare. You hear that? How easy would it have been for the exiles in Babylon to withdraw? How easy would it have been for them to give in to cynicism and anger and distance themselves? That's not what God tells them to do at all. God says what you need to be doing is you need to be living in such a way that you could be a blessing to these people. Totally counterintuitive to how you and I live. And so here's the question, and we're done. What can you do, moms and dads, work with your kids, but what can we do to live as a blessing for the city of Watertown? Besides shaking our finger, besides being angry, besides giving into cynicism, what can we do, not just within this building, but in everyday life, to live in such a way that we are a blessing? And that's really, you answer that. That should be one of the primary things that you are always, always thinking about. It's what drove Jesus Christ to do what He did. How could he be a blessing for us? And how did he do that? He came and he served us. Jesus, the King of Kings, washed our feet. How humiliating. He served us. Amazing. He died on a cross for our sins. He gave up his life on a cross, a death that he didn't deserve, so that we could have life. And then he has said, I want you to go and do likewise. You're not going to die on a cross, but you go out into the world and you give your life away and you serve people and meet them where they're at. This is the hope of our culture. This is the hope of our world. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, oh,